I want to get right into the Word. I want to pray before I give this out so that it'll be sufficient for you. I could say it this way. I believe I have a word for you from the Lord. There's no doubt about it because it's from the Bible. But I think specifically, I've got something for this group tonight that as we act upon it, it's going to pull us out of taking for granted the blessings in our lives. It's going to get us out of just constantly identifying with the negative and get us over in the place of gratitude that I think is essential for us to move forward. And I've seen something along the lines of Joshua and Caleb's story. And as we tie this in with Jump and with the theme for this year of strength, I believe this is going to strengthen some of you. It's going to get you out of a bogged down place and get you back in some vibrancy and joy. So let's just get ready to go here. Father, we look to you as our God and our Father. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher. You're the one that leads us into the truth. You're the one that takes out the warpage and the distortion and brings the plumb line and the accuracy and the balance of life. And we look to you, Lord, as the instigator of the Word, the one that inspired the men of old to record the Scriptures and document your very heart. And as we look at the Word, Old and New Testament, we regard it as God-inspired. We recognize its origin as divine, its authenticity as just so valid and so powerful. It's beyond any other book. It's the very Word of God. And so, Lord, I pray you'd use me and help me to be effective as I share tonight, and that we would really gain some ground spiritually. I pray for our visitors. I pray for the kids. I pray for the single people and the people who've come through the pain of divorce, the people who are dealing with sickness in their bodies, the people who have gotten kind of gridlocked in an emotional trial or mental pressure, or the people that are doing great. I pray for everybody in this place and people who hear this message that they will gain ground spiritually as a result of having spent time in your Word. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I looked at the story of Joshua and Caleb, I recognized that what was striking about them is they were a very small percentage of a group that obtained the prize. I'm interested in that because I, like you, desire to succeed in all the definitions of success for my marriage, for my kids, for my vocation, for the things I do in life. If I go fishing, I want to catch fish. If I go to the store, I want to make sure I don't forget what they asked me to pick up. With staff leadership, with decision making, with everything, I'm not going to apologize that I desire to be successful and effective in the range of my life. In a conversation, I want to understand, I want to learn, I want to benefit people, I want to overcome my weaknesses, I want to learn and gain ground. And in the book of Joshua, in chapter 1, it's in effect, I think we'll just start in Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, he gives a sort of a divine secret. Then chapter 4 is really where I want to land. But he said, this book of the law, in verse 8, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous. Who's going to make their way prosperous? They will, as they do what? Continue to meditate and ponder what God had said about His will for their lives. And as they meditated on that and acted upon that and did that, they will have good success. So those are good targets. One time I heard Mother Teresa say, I'm not called to success, I'm called to obedience. I said, what? That lady was the most successful person to do what she did of anybody I'd seen in my life. It's one of the heroes to me. She was very successful. And she's trying to downplay and toy with these words. There is nothing wrong with succeeding. You know, he said the Word of God does not return void without accomplishing what it was sent to do. Jesus said, I've glorified you on the earth having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Don't be confused about this. Now, don't misunderstand me. God's not advocating flagrant ambition that elbows and doesn't care about the people around it. It's just so highly competitive that it's just all about me. That's not advocated by Scripture. But I'm telling you, neither is going, oh, no, no, it's just no, no. No, God really wants us to yes, 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 and believe Him. Joshua and Caleb obtained the promised land, guys. Okay? In their case, it was geographic Canaan across from the Jordan. And this is what happened. They had experienced deliverance out of Egyptian bondage and saw with their own eyes the parting of the Red Sea. So they had seen a body of water part that was far wider than the Jordan River. And I mean, this is historical. It's not mythical. It happened. Water congealed up, and the Bible says they walked across like it was dry ground, and then the Lord folded the waters over the enemy, and it created an amazing breakthrough. This is what I think the bodies of water represent in the New Testament context. We see these stories, and the Bible says they are written for our instruction. These things that happened earlier are written for our instruction. So the early church looked at these stories and derived incredible strength from them. They understood the spiritual principles. And though Joshua and Caleb had long been dead, even though they were dead, they still spoke resounding truth about how faithful God was, about how as they took a stand on the Word of God, and this is not formulaic, this is relational, they loved the Lord. In fact, Caleb, like four times, was acknowledged as being somebody who sought the Lord his God fully or faithfully or wholeheartedly. He had a different spirit. So this is really relational. It's not system and some sort of methodology. These guys weren't working a system. They were in adoration of the God of Israel. They loved him. And they took him at his word. And they said, hey, listen, man, we shall by all means possess the land because he said we will. And that is basically, if you want to understand what faith is, it is saying, I'm banking on God because he said it. And I'm banking on God because he said it. And because he said it, I'm banking on him because he said it. That's what Joshua and Caleb did. They said, oh yeah, they're giants. Oh yeah, they're problems. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. They were not in denial. They just denied the devil the right to dominate them. They basically said, we shall by all means possess the land. And that was their mantra. That was their meditation. That was their focus. Now, interesting verse 10. It says that Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it. Now we know that these bodies of water, first the Red Sea, then the Jordan was representative of a boundary. When they first came up to the Red Sea, they were seized by the circumstances. The enemy is coming at them in their chariots, and they're standing before a body of water, and there's no passage. And God said, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to move forward. He said, stretch forth your staff. And he said, what's in your hand? He said, my staff. Stretch forth your staff. The waters parted. They went on through. That's, hey, I love the supernatural God we serve. Because I've never been on a Red Sea, but I have had a Red Sea. I've never been in a Jordan, but I've had some Jordans. The Jordan was the boundary line that contained the people for too long. And it represented breakthrough and change and access to what had been hindered by the unbelief and the murmuring of the majority. And I want to go to Joshua chapter 4 because he said, you're going to cross this Jordan to possess the land. Now, Joshua chapter 4 is just amazing because here they are with the Ark of the Covenant. They're getting ready to go up against this Jordan. They're going to stand there. And he said he's going to cause an amazing happening. Do you believe God is supernatural? Yes. I cannot buy Christianity in any other format. I cannot buy a watered down, holding to a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. Thomas Jefferson has a Bible. He sifted out all the miracles just to put out the ethics of it and put out the fire of the miracles. Well, it was a terrible editing job because without the miracles, without the supernatural, we're just reduced to some world religion. But in fact, we serve a God who is a present help, who is faithful. This is why Joshua and Caleb got a hold of this and said, whoa, wait a minute. We're not serving a false idol. We're not serving some sort of distorted concept. We're serving the creator of the universe. Hey, come on. And he parted the Red Sea. So they had a precedence with a body of water being pushed aside. So then he says, you're going to tell these people I'm going to obliterate their boundary. I'm going to part what has hindered them and defined them, and they're going to get to have access to the other side. But look at this. It says in chapter 3, verse 17, the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. Now, he just said, hey, listen, you're going to tell the people to take possession of the land. The waters, it says in verse 16, were flowing down from above and stood up and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, so the people crossed opposite Jericho. So that describes how weird and crazy it was. Water was standing up over here. Water was pushed up over here. It's like, whoa. It was a pretty cool thing. And they got to cross this Jordan. And I've seen the Jordan. It's got quite a swift flow to it. So it was neat how God did this. And then it said in verse 1 of chapter 4, and it says, now, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe. See, God is creating, he's saying, this is what you guys did when you were young. Moses, I had Moses do this. And I want you to do this again. You pick 12 men, and he said, and command them, saying, take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan. Remember this 12 stones thing, because my heading says, in my Bible, it says memorial stones from the Jordan. Now, what is the Jordan? The Jordan represents an obstruction and a boundary line between a waiting time and an obtaining time. The Jordan represents containment. So when it parts and they pass through, this is a special season of reaping, of breakthrough, and of reward for a life well lived and a life of faith that these guys carried in their spirit and treasured in their heart. And he said, when you get in the middle of a temporarily dry riverbed, I want you to get leaders of the tribes to go out and pick up a stone. And I want you to go out in the middle of the Jordan. And I like this. It says, take up for yourselves 12 stones from out of the middle of the Jordan. Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So that's what the Lord said. So Joshua turns around, he calls the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. Joshua did what God said. He said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Now, let me talk to you about this. The Jordan was the boundary line that held the murmuring people of Israel, that contained them. But what was on the other side of the Jordan was their promised land, their breakthrough, their success in what God had ultimately called them to do. God had parted the Red Sea for them, but because of murmuring and because of some other things, there was a hindrance. But then God said, pass through the camp. And I like this too. He didn't say, you and Caleb, go and take your prize. He wanted to include that whole youthful generation that had come up, that apparently had listened more to the teachings of the Word of God and the promises that Joshua and Caleb held to than the murmuring and the unbelief that was present in that prior culture. That's interesting. Now, God is telling them to go out in the middle of this dry river and pick up a stone, carry it over to the bank, set it up there and stack them so that the kids, when they walk by, will never forget. They'll never forget. You know, it's interesting. In 93, when we cleaned up this valley, there was a whole group of people in City Hall. None of them are in those roles any longer. We enjoyed amazing favor. They saw what we did. They called us Citizens of the Year. But just like Joseph, they forgot who Joseph was. It doesn't take long for people to become forgetful. Same thing with Israel. He said, look, I want you to get those out of the bottom of the middle of this obstruction that has been hindering you for so long. I want you to go right out there and pull right out of the middle of that former obstruction, put it on the bank, so when the kids go by and say, what's that? You'll recite to them and tell them. In fact, I believe I'm doing a job to carry on with the memorializing of what happened way back then. I think it's important that I tell this story. And the last thing I want to do as a New Testament Christian is pull up and sort of embellish Old Testament concepts in some sort of hyper-propheticized kind of misinterpretation to try to create some sort of doctrine. It is what it is. Historically, these guys saw the parting of a body of water that was a prior obstruction. They were required to go get a stone and pull it up as a memorial of how faithful God was to them, so they could always tell their kids how faithful God is and will be to them and to us. So these stones are speaking to me. If we don't cry out, the rocks will cry out. And these 12 stones are talking to me, man. Now listen, 1 Corinthians 11:24, Paul quoted what Jesus said from Luke 22:19. Right before he was betrayed, right before he was crucified, he held up a cup and he held up the bread. And he said, as often as you do this in what? In remembrance of me. Make note of this. Our whole movement is rooted in historical happening. So we had better be people that are stirred up by way of reminder. I heard somebody say that the highest form of teaching is repetition. You learn guitar chords by trying and trying and trying and trying. You learn scripture by reading and reading and reading and reading. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am, look, this is Peter talking, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. That's why the stones had to be pulled out of the Jordan. That's why they had to be put on the bank. Because God knew our drift factor, our all we like sheep have gone astray, how quickly and how easy it is to forget, to become forgetful hearers instead of being effectual doers. It hinges on reminder, remembrance. That's why memorial stones are important. That's why, listen, in the daily life of our family, I love to pull out snapshots of vacations we had 5-10 years ago. It's easy to forget them. And in the midst of a blasé moment or even a hard moment, we can say, hey, you guys remember when? And I don't mean in a nostalgic sort of sentimental way. I don't like the sentiment at all. But I do like the oomph I get from remembering the past blessings or remembering seasons of breakthrough. We actually even have a significant events map in our church. Because it's easy to fall prey to the daily grind and lose sight of the big picture. And I think that's what those spies succumbed to. I think Joshua and Caleb kept seeing this, hey, you know, God created the stars, man, and he created this whole orbit thing, and he created all this stuff. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling. This is Peter, the apostle of the Lord Jesus, and a pastor. He's saying, I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly carcass to stir you up by way of reminder. I want to stir you up by way of reminder is what Peter's saying. He said it twice in that book. Well, let's go over to Philippians chapter 3 and see how Paul looked at this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, when a preacher says, finally, my brethren, at least in my case, it means nothing. But anyway, in Paul's case, he still did a whole other chapter after that. So see, I'm not in bad company. All right. Finally, my brethren. See, you could go, well, those people of Israel. It has nothing to do with me. The laws of interpretation, it was a point in history. It was Joshua and Caleb, and I just can't. Well, let's look at this. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Paul understood the value of memorializing essential truths. Also, there's a stirring up by way of reminder. In fact, I pray that that happens to you tonight. As much as I want to see people that don't know Christ to come to know Jesus tonight, or maybe a person that's been out of fellowship to regain and get back in fellowship, I want sincere believers to be stirred up by way of reminder. And not only that, I want all of us to get out of a take-for-granted, blasé attitude, and I want to stoop down and I want to pull out a memorial stone or two tonight. Today, I went to that memorial service of that little girl, and it moved on me. I saw the faithfulness of parents and their ache, but I saw the presence of the Lord. I saw authentic ministry going out. And a lady said to me, I never even knew this family, but I only knew them over the telephone, but I felt love exuding out of them. And their love for their child inspired me about my parenting. This is what this girl said to me. She was inspired, so she came to the memorial service, and we were both gripped by the acknowledgement of a sweet young life, even just 7.5 years, but what an impact it had to me. These parents are standing with the grace of God on them, thanking God that for every year of that kid's life, I talked to the grandmother and we figured every year was like a 10-year run for that kid. The way they poured love into that kid, taught her how to use a computer, taught her sign language because she was deaf, got her a cochlear implant so she could speak. She learned how to say, they said she said French fries. That was supposed for French fries. Learned how to talk, said mama and daddy, and said all these Jesus things with her hands, talked with her hands. It was moving to me. Beyond sentiment, beyond emotionalism. But it addressed some things of appreciation in my spirit. It stirred me to start considering some of the great things God's done in our lives. Come on, I pray you're being stirred, your sincere minds are being stirred up by way of reminder. The other night, a guy offered me some weed. I said, no, thank you. So I went out in the street and offered everybody Jesus within a mile radius. You're gonna offer me the best you got, I'm going to offer the best I've got. And I've got much better party materials, and I'm telling you, I'm going to preach it. He was so enthusiastic about his weed, I'm going to get more enthusiastic about my Savior. That sounds sort of crude, but it was what that happened to me. I said, Pastor Jeff, where were you? To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, why? Pop quiz. Why did God tell Joshua to tell the people to pull those stones out of the river and put them on the riverbank? Why? As a memorial. Why? So when the children, the next generation that didn't experience it, could look and see the memorial, they'll draw from a testimony that happened before they came on the earth. So that when they walk into their inevitable difficulties and oppression, they'll be able to say, like the psalmist, that God is my God. Because that's essentially what we're all living on, man. We're living on borrowed testimony, the cloud of witnesses, the predecessors of the faith. And we overcome by the word of our testimony, and we derive strength and encouragement from the testimonies of each other. There are things the Moors have been through that I look at. They're memorialized in a very careful, God-honoring way. They say, this is what God brought me through. They don't ever use it for self-pity, or they don't ever use it like as an identity thing or as like a badge of woundedness. It's like, I'm moving on, but I just want to never forget how good God was to me. Are you listening to me? I hope you're, more importantly, listening to this, because this is a word from the Lord. Because we need to get some stones. What do these stones mean to you? God brought me through. Last night, I interviewed Randy Travis. He talked about getting in trouble with the cops, having a bad relationship with his dad, having, you know, his life going down. And I mean, he wasn't pulling any punches. People got quiet. The guy's pulling up memorial stones of the faithfulness of God. He said, I want to be real honest about this, about how God brought him through. Now, lest you forget, God's parted a few Red Seas in here. Amen. Lest you forget, God's delivered you from some stuff. Some of you have forgotten. Some of you go, oh, well, I don't remember. Well, you better before we get out of here. Because this is overcoming. This is fuel. Paul said, hey, it's no problem for me. In fact, it's a safeguard for you that I repeat and I remind you. Peter said, I want to stir up your sincere minds by way of reminder. Jesus said, as often as you receive the elements of communion, the core importance of it is you put into remembrance the Lord's death till he comes. You remember his sacrifice. You remember the work that was so powerful. You remember the resurrection. You remember the ascension. You remember the impartation of the Holy Spirit. You remember the outpouring on the church. You remember that that's what you're part of, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you go, oh yeah, I remember. I forgot, but I remember now. Because as human beings, we are apparently by nature tending toward losing sight of the big picture. And that's why we have to have our minds renewed. That's why we need to cast down imaginations. That's why we need to live in this book. What do these stones mean to you? These stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Now, there are some things we're not supposed to remember. He said, don't call to mind the former things or ponder the things of the past. Behold, I will do a new work. So we've got to understand the balances of this. This isn't a memorial that they're supposed to just stand around and go, ooh. It says when the kids pass by. It says when the kids see this, hey, what's that? What's up with that? It's, oh, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about how God parted these waters. He didn't just part Red Sea for Moses. He parted this Jordan for us. Well, that puts us, I learned in math, a few things I learned, that two points, what is this, a law of some type? No, 2 points create some sort of pattern. One thing is not a pattern, but when there are two of them, hey, that's a pattern. That's why when David said, for the purposes of this message, that was a mathematical equation. That's why David said when he's standing up against the Philistine, he goes, dude, I've got some precedence here. In effect, he had memorial stones. He said, hey, the God that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. So you guys in here go, I remember when there was some dysfunction upon dysfunction in my dysfunctionality, and I'm doing better now. I said this at the memorial. I knew the dad when he was a teenager. And then I got the privilege of performing their marriage. And then I got to hear when they were pregnant, and I got to talk to them when they found out about this diagnosis. And then I got to watch them believe God for one miracle after another after another. And then I watched God sustain them. And then I watched them stand up and just represent Jesus with their head high, brokenhearted, and yet with the comfort of God on them. And it was getting the attention of agnostics and atheists saying, well, I got to rethink my whole worldview. I pray that we gain a little bit of ground along the lines of what God taught and instructed Joshua and the people of Israel to do, in the middle of what had been a prior boundary and an obstacle, reach down, pull up a memorial stone, and wave it and stand on it, get a hold of it as a memorial and say, hey, in fact, he said, take it home for a while and then make a memorial out of it. Listen, I have a memorial stone of the time we saw this building. We went and asked City Hall about it. They said, you can't occupy that as a church. Because the zoning, he showed me the language, all this legal talk, that this was not allowable use. You could not have it for a church. And for a year, they argued with us that it was not going to be used as a church. And I had to believe God, labor, and I had to recruit help. We fasted, we prayed, we did not take no for an answer. And God had the whole zoning language changed. That is a stone I pull up from the Jordan. When we needed a down payment for that building, I remember I was so stressed out. I walked around the building late at night. I laid hands on the corner of the building and asked God to provide it. God provided the down payment. I could get deep and emotional on some of this stuff. Deliverances. Like the time one of our kids found a loaded gun when Patsy was pregnant at somebody's house, had it under, foolishly under a pillow, came and said, look, Mommy, and pulled the trigger right in her face. Fortunately, it didn't go off. I would have lost a baby and a wife, and that kid would have been traumatized forever. Got quiet in here. Let's get to something jolly. Those are the ones that I don't ever want to lose sight of, how faithful God. My mom told me I opened up the door of the car and fell out when I was a little baby. And she said she had supernatural strength and grabbed a hold of my arm and before I went under the ground, onto the ground and under the car and pulled me back in. She told me my biological father sent her out to get an abortion and it didn't work. Can we talk? Can we talk? Stresses, depressions, addictions, troubles, protracted battles. You pull it up out of the middle of the Jordan and say, I will never forget this as long as I live. Jana had a situation in her body that was life-threatening, and God turned it around. And there are other things still being worked on right now. Some of you are going, man, I'll tell you what, I'm looking all over for this water to part. God's faithful. Part of the Red Sea, part of the Jordan. There's a pattern there. You understand that? David said, the God that delivered me, remember the lion attacked the sheep and he beat him up. The bear attacked the sheep, beat him up. And he goes, so this Philistine, it's like, and what did he use? There's a message in here somewhere. What did he pull out? Anybody who went to Sunday school once heard this story. He pulled 5 smooth stones, put one in his sling. We use these stones as a weapon against the giants that we face. Faithful God. Faithful God. Faithful then. Faithful then. I guess he'll be faithful with me then. No, I guess about it. But there is a lot of guesswork. Well, I hope he, I wonder if he, is Pastor Jeff just trying to embellish that? No, I quoted the New Testament. I quoted Jesus at the table of communion. Do this in remembrance of me. I quoted Peter twice. I stir you up by way of reminder. I quoted Paul where he said, listen, it's no problem for me and it's a safeguard for you that I say these things again. Now, there's a positive and there's a negative. Jesus told him, remember Lot's wife. There are some things to remember as a warning. That's right. Lot's wife longingly looked back at the world and she got caught up in its curse. So he said, just keep your eyes forward. Put your hand to the plow, don't look back. There is a right reference point of the smooth stones of God's faithfulness. You carry it as a treasury in your life. As God was faithful in this moment, God was faithful in this moment, God intervened in this moment, he brought me through in this moment. Do you hear me? And you carry those things as an arsenal in the sling of the words of your mouth. We overcome by the word of our testimony. We overcome by the facts of God's faithfulness in prior occurrences. That God never changes. He's faithful in this situation. I pray you rethink communion. From now on, you never do communion in a ritualized approach. I pray from now on you do exactly the way Jesus said it, that when you receive communion, as often as you do it, remember. Put me in remembrance. Remember the Lord's death till he comes. Some of you are going, man, I came close to an early death. I think I'll say finally then, brethren. Because I really want to end with this. Pull up some more smooth stones. Whatsoever things are, there are 8 things in Philippians 4. True, lovely, praiseworthy. Think on these things. Remember. Start to frame your life with the faithfulness of God. Get out of the murmuring thing. Get out of the denial. Well, I don't know if God's ever really been good to me. Oh, yeah, he has. Think about how good he forgave me of my sins. I called upon the Lord and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay me down and slept. The Lord sustained me. He's been faithful to see me through. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. And then it says, then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground. Now, I want you to inform people, not obnoxiously. I want you to condense quality testimony that's a praise and an acknowledgement of God's faithfulness. And I want you to begin to carry a constant, never let this word leave your mouth. Constantly magnify the Lord and pull up the stones. Dust off the old ones and remind yourself. Maybe sit down and write out 10 things you're grateful for, of something significant that God's done in your life. Remember when Taylor, he's 24 tonight. I remember when we were sitting in a delicatessen, he picked up a plastic wrapper off of a crackers. And he took those out. Instead of putting the crackers in his mouth, hey, he put the plastic wrapper in his mouth. And then he gasped and breathed it in, and it blocked his windpipe. Way down in there and blocked his windpipe. And he couldn't breathe. So I remember just trying to stay calm. And I didn't want to push the plastic farther into his throat. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name. And I was trying to pry. I took him out of the restaurant so as not to make a scene. He was not breathing. So I tried to get my finger on the back of the plastic in his throat. I was, you know, trying to reach in there. And a lady walked by, and this is exactly what she did. I was trying to stay calm. I was staying in faith. This lady said, oh, my God, he's choking. She said the Lord's name in vain. I was saying, God, calling upon him as my Father, as the instigator of the miraculous. She was using it as a sort of a, I'm going to light up the smoke. Say, oh, my God, he's choking. No, I tell you, you sense a little bitterness. She bummed me out for 24 hours. That little weird intonation of pessimistic observation with no potential for help. My God is so great. I don't even like hearing anybody say God in any kind of framework other than to either honor him or call upon him and implore him for help. He's just so holy. He's my Father. You don't mess with his name. Man, don't mess with the name of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? It's like it's a whole different dynamic because that's the name above every name. It's okay, we talking here? Well, I'm done talking. Father, I thank you for helping us to be people of praise. Thank you, Father, for visiting us and delivering us and helping us and being our shield and being our source and being our strength. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for your blessing. Thank you, Father, for... let's just thank him. Thank you, Father, for remaking families that had been fractured and fallen apart, blending families and making new environments for people to care and exchange commitment and love for one another. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for all the good things you've done in this church. Thank you, God, for how faithful you've been. Times when it looked like the devil pronounced a death sentence over a situation, but yet he did not have the final say. You do. And you saw us through. Thank you, God, for answering prayer regarding that situation. And that situation. And that situation. Father, we thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Jesus.